to those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is the God Journey. How can we best help other people find their own way into a relationship with God that's alive, vital, and transforming? Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and I want to welcome you to this edition of The God Journey. I'm all alone today in the podcast booth, though I've got some emails that I want to interact with you about. And people have asked me, man, do you miss doing these things with Brad? And the answer to that is absolutely. We had 7 incredible years of whooping it up together, laughing, enjoying the conversations. And I think for both of us, the conversations brought a lot of discovery into our lives. We didn't start podcasts with, this is what we want to talk about and this is what we're trying to share. We literally, people didn't know, he came over to my house where the recording stuff was, sat down, we'd literally turn on the mics and have a conversation. And when it was over, we'd turn it off and we'd throw it up on the web, and people were touched by it. And it was a great run. We had a ball doing it. Do I miss that? Yeah. Do I miss the times we had together? Yeah, I do. Other people have filled that in my life personally. Brad's gone on to some other things that make it more problematic, but doesn't mean we don't appreciate it. It makes it much more difficult to even think about trying to do this alone. I don't even know if it'll work. I know the entertainment value is not going to be as great because there's no one here to yuck it up with. But nonetheless, I feel like there's some things that we can do in this medium, and they're going to explore doing that even involve doing some more things with you as well, which we'll talk about more toward the end of the podcast. To start out, though, just to let you know, we're really rejoicing around here. Sarah did have surgery last week, as we let you know on the podcast, and it was a complicated surgery, a couple of surgeons involved. Took a bit of time. It went amazingly well, even though they had to work around some issues. Sarah had extensive surgery when she was a 9-10-year-old girl. Spent 27 days in the hospital back in the day, and so that complicated a little bit of what they needed to do. But they got her done, and we got a biopsy report back this week. And this has been very interesting for both Sarah and me. Sarah didn't need to have this surgery right now. She's been having some problems, and every time there are problems, they check on it. She's had a couple of biopsies. All the biopsies come back clear. So it hasn't been something that really drove this, other than there was something in Sarah that said, it's time to do this. Her surgeon told me right after Sarah got out of surgery, when the surgeon came and talked to me, and she said, you know, Sarah didn't really need to have this now. This was because Sarah was so convinced that this wasn't a matter of if, but when, because the same thing ended up taking her mom's life at a younger age than her mom needed to die from, that Sarah was always aware that this was going to be something that could be a problem for her. So when the abnormalities are there and they're doing biopsies, she's very aware that something doesn't seem right. And yet the biopsies would come back clear. The idea was, let's hold off. And yet Sarah kept feeling like, you know what, I don't want to hold off. If it's a matter of when, not if, and finally the surgeon said, if that's how you're seeing it, better when you're younger than when you're older, your body responds better. So she had surgery. Like I said, it was a little bit longer than they expected. It went well. But we got a biopsy back this week and found out that this part of her body was completely filled with precancerous cells. None of them had showed up in previous biopsies. These were precancerous cells that we were told of the most aggressive cancer. And boy, because they're precancerous, nothing's become cancer yet, because this has been removed from her body, it's not a problem. Chemotherapy, radiation, those things we're not going to need. We're just really, really blessed that that was true. But for Sarah, because she's caught in this, surgeon isn't really saying, I need to do it. Something is inside me saying, I need to. Is that just fear and anxiety and I'm giving into that? Is that the Holy Spirit nudging me? And we're going to talk more about that nudging today, which is why I'm kind of introducing it with that. And, you know, in the end, it just seemed like the thing to do. And so we went down that road, and then we get the biopsy back. And it turns out that the surgeon who gave us the biopsy back said, if you'd waited another year, this could have been a very different story with extensive chemo, radiation, further complications. This was the exact right time to do this surgery. So now we know. We look back and go, wow, it wasn't anxiety. That may have contributed to it. It may have been what even God used. But because there was some anxiety about it, to be sure. But now we know this was God at work to make clear to Sarah that, yeah, let's get this done now. And so we're just really rejoicing. It's going to be some recovery time. I'm playing Mr. Mom around here, even though there's no kids. I'm having a profound appreciation for how much my wife does every day, every week for this little family of ours to work. And I'm picking up all that for her now, as well as caring for her and keeping her meds straight and making sure she's getting fed and all the things she needs. And so it's been a very different week for me. I always knew she did a lot. I have no idea how much that girl holds in her heart and mind every day, and the things she gets done and the things I forget, and even though I'm trying to do them. And so it's been really good. This causes the relationship to grow a bit, and even that's a good thing. So I just, as we get into this podcast today, I just want to tell you, I look back the last three podcasts that we did, the conversation with Sarah and me about our summer, conversation with my father, the conversation with Kent Burgess last week. I look back those three podcasts and saying, man, and I've gotten lots of email to this effect, that is about as good as it gets. People have said, this is my favorite podcast, one of those three. And yet they all had an underlying theme to them, a theme that I want to further explore today through some different emails. But if you haven't heard those, I'd encourage you to go back and pick those up, because there's an underlying theme to that whole thing that kind of gets to the question I posed at the beginning of this podcast. How do we help people find their way into a relationship with Jesus? I got this email recently from Paul. It's so funny. I feel like I know you, and yet I know I really don't. That's my problem with a lot of people. Everybody feels like they know me. And when I first connect with them, I feel like there's so much about them I don't know that it takes me forever to catch up. But I always try to. And he continues, I'm always amazed with your teaching. God has used you in incredible ways. And I was thinking today and had another thought, wondering if you have ever thought of creating a curriculum or a teaching process or something to that effect for people to learn truly the heart of God. What God has put inside you is so beautiful. And I'm wondering if half the people out there that are believers had an understanding of God's passionate heart for the love relationship he wants with them. Wow, what a beautiful picture that would be to the world. The false understandings that most of us have is that is about the rules and not about him. So sad. I can't even imagine his heart for all of us. Well, this led to a bit of an exchange with Paul. I've got a few things up there. Transitions is my best kind of teaching about what it is to live loved and how it is to come inside the theology of God as a lover and the cross, not as sating God's anger, but actually fulfilling his redemption. And that's been downloaded hundreds of thousands of times around the world. I recently put up the Jesus Lens, which is to help people who've tossed out scripture. And I know so many people who just say, you know, the time they got to know God as a lover, scripture became irrelevant to them and they just tossed it out because it's just full of a bunch of religious rules and it prevented a picture of God they didn't feel like was befitting the God of glory. And so a year and a half ago, I did the Jesus Lens just to give people a tool to take this book back from the people who have religiously interpreted it to pound people over the head with performance. And when it's a book that really unveils the very God of love and affection that we're finding, I find people who devalue the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, either don't know the God of scripture, either don't know God for who he is, or they don't understand this book for what it is. And they've instead taken these religious interpretations that's disfigured the book and God. And so it was my attempt. So I've done a few curriculum-y kinds of things to do that, but in our conversations, it was more of a, what's the process we can walk people through? And I get that. I mean, I hear it all over the world. I know there's lots of retreat places to go. I get stuff from people who have gone to this seminar. It's transformed their life. And I always say, wait 6 months. I want to know 6 months later if it really transformed your life, or if I get another email from them that they've gone to another workshop, another seminar somewhere else to try and get this journey they're so wanting. And they'll come back changed from that, allegedly. And then that kind of fades away yet again, because I don't think there is a curriculum that we could possibly create that does what only the Holy Spirit does in the human heart. And to that end, I want to read this longer letter. I'm not going to tell you who it's from. People in this framework may recognize this person, and I'm not wanting to out that. So I've changed some of the facts, some of the situations, so it wouldn't. But it really speaks into this whole thing of someone who did try to create a grace curriculum. And the someone I never met personally, but I've talked to people over the planet that were deeply touched by his life and his teaching. And then as time went on, and many of you know over the last year, I've been wrestling with how do we put something together? The scriptures that just scream at my heart these days as I'm reading Paul talking to Timothy and saying, complete the work God's given you to do. And I'm approaching 60 next year. So I'm looking at, wow, what completes the work God's given me to do? I can keep writing books. I can keep traveling. I can keep doing podcasts. I've got lots of people, friends. I get email every day from people who've read this book or heard that thing, and it's changed their life. And I can just keep doing these things up until the time I can't do them anymore. But I've sensed that God said there's something that completes the work. And then my first thought, which is where Paul scratched my itch, first thing is I got to create a curriculum or a school. And every time those things come to mind, I just laugh because I know that's not it. I don't know the curriculum, including transitions, including Jesus Lens, including reading He Loves Me. I don't know the curriculum that guarantees a relationship. Listen to the podcast that I did with Kent Burgess last week. The relationship with God grows out of the quiet space you and Father find together. The relationship is not something that can be taught in a curriculum, and I'll tell you why. So here's an example of someone who tried to create the kind of curriculum that would help people move out of these religious performance environments to more of a grace-filled ethic. But here, listen to the impact. And this is from the lady writing me. My reason for writing you is to share what I call grace-performing teaching and emphasis. Your podcast, etc., are mainly set in a framework of people who've been in legalism, law, and religion. I get that. Having been there, done that some 20 years, spiritual abuse, being ejected from a church club for questioning authority, losing all my friends at age 40, giving 10 years of our lives to Christian education, a disaster, raising our children legalistically, various theological streams from Calvinism to fundamental American Baptists, and more, all a part of my journey. So she said, I know what it is for people to come out of those settings, and I've talked a lot about that because, yeah, that's my journey. That's where I've come from. So she goes on. So when 20 years ago I heard the message of Christ in me and freedom from an American pastor, my Christian life changed radically. I was so excited. I wanted to share this with all defeated believers, and I did, connecting with him and his organization. I was taught and given the tools, parentheses, diagrams, as a discipleship program. I've counseled and taught. I like teaching, and internationally did it for many years. He had a wonderful message, and so much of it sounds like what you're saying, which is why many associated with his ministry, like this, or ministries like his, are drawn to your books and podcasts. You have met some, and no doubt you will also meet those who are involved in the quote-unquote exchange life movement. While in this movement, we would make such statements as, we are not a program, the Christian life is not a system, it's a relationship. We are not branches to branches, but we are branches of the vine, referring to the structure of our organization, not to mention many other one-liners we were taught. And then she said, but the wheels just fell off for me. I crashed, and I couldn't go on. And I've spent the last couple of years seeking to know what went wrong. Of course, for so long, I assumed it must be me. But as I've read widely, come to Scripture afresh and listen to you, I'm getting some answers. To be truthful, I am shocked. For I suddenly saw this week that my message had become one of performance. I had been performing and putting that on others. And I would like to share with you more on this and hope that as you continue your conversations, perhaps you could address people who are not in the extremes of legalism, but who have gotten caught into this believing and teaching grace/abiding principles or the love message, and thus missing the relationship, even though they think, as I did, this describes a relationship with God. Now, please hear these words from this dear lady who just kind of opened up her heart with all this. When you take something even profound like relationship with God and grace, and you put it into a curriculum, and I think we humans do that, because the only thing we can pass on to each other is words and ideas. And if we want to create a process, which especially we Americans are notorious for doing. We invented the whole assembly line for manufacturing goods, and that has transformed the economy of the world. I get that. The idea of thinking we can mass produce a relationship with God, even people with the right heart, the right teaching, once it's put into a curriculum that people learn and implement. Listen, I'm now one step away from a relationship because I'm listening to principles and I'm applying them to my life. And I can do that thinking my applying principles of love and grace and forgiveness is the same as knowing love, grace, and forgiveness inside a relationship with God. Wow. And when you come to the realization that, man, we're saying the right words, but even our words and our curriculum and our process is a step away from what it is to know Him, to live inside of Him. I think Kent and I talked about this last week. As we get into this, I'm trying to walk with God, and it becomes the fever pitch, and how the whole Western Christianity has just ruined our mindset to God is about performance and doing the right things, and if I do the right things, He has to react to me in a certain way, and then when He doesn't, I get disappointed in Him, or I get disappointed in me, that I'm not doing enough. And that whole space of performing and working hard is the very thing that keeps us from the relationship. But somehow, is truth helpful? Yes. Is having a better biblical understanding of who God is and that what the cross was meant to do, as opposed to how religion has twisted it for centuries to feed fear in people so it can conform them to their ways. And then if it just becomes another teaching where we conform, another curriculum, another, you know, live stream believers or God Journey podcast people, this has been my heart. We're a step away from the reality. What I love about the things I've written and done is the email I get from people saying, you put words to things I already knew in my heart but never could put words to. You drew lines for me in the scriptures that I knew always had to be there. But man, I didn't know how to draw them. I really feel like this, I look back and think, I'm really not a writer that teaches people new things. I'm much more of someone who, for whatever reason, has been gifted to put into words things the Holy Spirit has been speaking to hearts all over the planet. And that's why people keep connecting and this thing keeps growing. And people want me to come under my covering, or they want me to start a live stream branded something or other. And I've downplayed all of that. And I don't have when I read her letter, I go, no wonder I've downplayed all this. I haven't done it with such a calculated reasoning. It's just whenever I've tried to go this direction, there's that restraint of the Holy Spirit that says, no, that's not it. And then I go that direction, and we're going to, no, that's not it. And I've had my turn. I've had my time of creating the kinds of programs and hoping these programs would accomplish for people what I want to see happen in them. And I'm down to this. It is a relationship with God is a work of the Spirit. We can encourage people into that reality, but we cannot create a curriculum that guarantees it. We can't say, do step one, step two, step three, and you'll get there. It just doesn't work. She goes on. Let me go back to the letter here for a little bit. She says, for I see now that I was teaching a system of discipleship. It was a program. It was principles and much more. I figured long ago that though the leader's heart was so for freedom in Christ, he often contradicted himself and added confusion with his desires to give people the answers they wanted. For most people, his ministry touched their lives in wonderful ways, which is why it's hard for me to be critical. But for me, he took his teachings literally. But for me, who took his teachings literally to the nth degree and applied them diligently, it all became a dead thing. I can't believe that at 63 years of age, I feel like I've got it all wrong again. Again followed a teacher, and again have had to move to a different paradigm and reality. I deal with this by thanking God every day for all that was positive and good in this ministry, and God's grace in my heart through all the wrong. I have identified one of the most destructive aspects of our teaching as being that of false dichotomies. For example, God does not change us. He exchanges us. Wayne, can you believe that I believed literally that I could never talk about transformation and being changed by God? After all, my flesh is not getting better. I'm only abiding more, as we would chant. Teach. But I'd like to throw out one dichotomous truth, in quotes, that I was taught and also passed on myself that is particularly relevant to the reality of the love of the Father. And that's this quote, you either believe in the love of God or you prove it, quote. This teaching says, and I'm not sure I understand this, but here's what she says. This teaching says, we are to believe in the fact that God is love. He's working all things for good in our lives. He's patient, kind, etc. If you don't believe it, then God will allow us to fail and suffer. And we will have to prove it in experience. That is, we will sin and then come to know his love. And it was presented as the inferior option to, I guess, the exchange life. Now I took this on board as performance. I was not going to be a person who had to prove the love of God. I would be the spiritual one who believed it. This became more a concept and divorced me from experiencing the love of God. I'm not saying this happened to everyone. We are taught to go through 1 Corinthians 13 to define what the love of God is and simply believe it. I have to say that I lived in the reality of the love of the Father for me. But it was a far greater reality because I started teaching this curriculum sadly. Am I crazy to see the false dichotomy here or the destruction that this can cause in the lives of those who decide which side of either or they will camp on? This is just one example, and as I said, I could share with you many, many more. When I crashed, I could only describe my experience with this ministry as crazy-making. The condemnation I felt was so deep as everyone else, including the leader himself, were so defensive, so confident of Christ, the Christ-centeredness and life in this message. But for me, who was teaching these seminars hundreds of times a year, who is a thinker, who loves and needs truth, the end result was more devastating than coming out of legalism. And yes, there has been some anger and other emotions. As I have tried to engage the leaders in pointing out my angst, he could not understand my questioning of him. Well, brother, I've thrown more at you than I intended. I mentioned this dear brother, but he was a huge encouragement to me in my life of ongoing suffering. He was God's provision in so many ways. I brought much baggage into this relationship with this group, and I take responsibility for turning it into a performance. But I still need to question the dynamics of the teaching. All I want to know is, how do I walk with God? Now I know it's not by principles, one-liners, and concepts. I'm over ministry. Well, thank God. Believe me, I'm discovering that reality of not living beyond the transformation increasingly every day as my mind and heart are renewed and encouraged. And then she finishes through your podcast, and that's the scary part again. There's much she says here that's incredibly profound. And I think it probably underlies just about everything that's ever been created in the body of Christ. Somebody with a good heart, seeing a nugget of truth, tried to put it in a package that people could use without knowing God, or could use to know God. And then when the packages don't work, you've got to revamp up your performance. You've got to try harder. And people keep wanting me to create that kind of package. What kind of curriculum? What kind of cutesy name? What kind of movement could we start? I've seen that all my days. And what I know is this: a relationship with God grows out of a revelation with him. Not a matter of principles, not a matter of the right doctrine or theology, as important as those are. And I'm a doctrine guy. I believe there are things about God that are true. And if you believe things about God that aren't true, that's going to warp. The problem is with a lot of our doctrine, the established doctrine that nurtures Christianity, not as a life in Christ, but Christianity as a religion, is twisted and distorted to exacerbate fear in us and to get people to conform to the dictates of the institution. So I realize when I harp on doctrine that's bad, I'm really talking about bad doctrine. I think people really need to know what's true about God, but you need to know what's true about God by knowing him. Got a very painful email this morning from someone. Again, I get probably 15, 20 a year like this. I'm afraid I've committed the pardonable sin. I might be like Ananias and Sapphira or like Judas. And how do I know that God's going to forgive me for all the brutality? And you just see the warp of our religious culture that put people in the space of this God's looking for a reason to reject you. He's not looking to invite you into life. He's not part of this with you, making himself known. And when I walk people back through those scriptures saying, you don't need to be afraid of this. This is not talking to you. This is talking very specific situations. Doesn't even say in scripture Ananias weren't loved and weren't forgiven. It just says their influence in the body of Christ needed to be stopped. And the Holy Spirit stopped it. That's what it says. Were they not loved? Of course they were loved. Did they go to hell because of it? I doubt it. God didn't send people to hell for lying. God didn't send people to hell at all. God's the one rescuing people from it, not consigning them to it. It's easy for us. I have had this temptation often in my days of trying to put together a curriculum, steps in a process that I could encourage people towards. And you know what? Here's what I know. Every time I start going that direction, I know this. It's not going to work. Unless God is the one inviting you into a relationship. If there were a process, if there were a seminar to go to, and I'm just even appalled by how much some people charge for these seminars, and people fly all over the world and pay hundreds, if not thousands of dollars to sit under someone's teaching for a week and say, you don't see a problem with this? Most of what we've done on this website, the most valuable things on this website are available free of charge. I want people to get transitioned. It wasn't my choice. I wanted to sell it. I've told that story before. Yeah, I wanted to sell it. It was, this could really help provide for our income because, you know, we're doing an awful lot and giving it away. And yet he loves me. It's available free of charge. So do you want church anymore? It's available free of charge. He loves me. The Jesus lens. We spent thousands of dollars to do a video because people were saying video helps people stay with it more than audio. And so we spent a ton to put that thing together. And yet God encouraged us to give it away from the beginning. Why? Because I want people to get it. It's not about me creating a ministry and trying to sell it. It's about us learning to live. I know others, and I have been disappointed in people I've met who have gifts of communication, who want to try and put something together to, quote unquote, help the body of Christ, even though it is often also to fund their lifestyle and creativity. And I will talk more about that down the road because I think it's an important thing. I'd love to meet with people who are saying, I feel like God's called me to do this full time. But then they try to provide for themselves by doing things, book publishing, you know, whatever. And I publish books and I do podcasts. So I'm not against the modalities of those things. But there's a way to do it because God's asked us to. One of my biggest disappointments in the last few years, I met with a man who's written a number of books. And his lifestyle was the opposite of everything he writes. And I was with him for a couple of days, and I finally said to him, dude, I cannot believe you say this, and yet you live the opposite of that in secret. And it wasn't secret for me, because he was very open about it here. But I know the reading audience doesn't know, and if they knew, they wouldn't be a reading audience. And he reached out and he touched my arm. He said, Wayne, I think you misunderstand me. I said, what's that? He said, I'm not trying to live this stuff. He said, you think I'm a brother that's trying to write books and, you know, help people live a life I want to live? I'm not. I'm just trying to figure out how to make a living writing books to a Christian audience. Because being a former pastor, that's all he knew to write to. Oh, I couldn't tell you how disappointing I am. When we take responsibility for our own provision, then we've got to create curriculums or schools or seminars. And the motive behind it may have been to help people grow, but it also has a lot to do with an income stream to somebody and creating classes and seminars and recurring events and is all part of how. I think it's a better way to fund that stuff, to be honest. It's a much better way than to convince people you need a one-year training, a two-year training, and it costs extra. You need to buy these curriculum attributes and all that. When really, it's you alone asking God to make himself known to you. And then I think what we can do, I think where I've had great joy in the last years, is not me telling people what to do and they're doing it because Wayne told them. It's being alongside people as God's opening doors in their heart, being that cheerleader, being that John from So You Don't Want a Church Anymore that just has the provocative question or thought that opens a heart to God wider. Doesn't make them more dependent on my podcast, my books, my whatever. How do we do that? That's That's where my heart is right now. That's where the last few years have been, and that's kind of what I want to talk to you about. It's thinking through how to do that that spurs my heart on these days. And I'm still not sure where I'm going to land. I would love to have some people to talk to about this. I've thought about inviting some folks that maybe even are the writer types, communicator types, want to be in that. How do we do that? How do we do that in a way that doesn't supplant the process with our own materials, but nurtures a process that the Holy Spirit does in the lives of people? If there were a process, you think Jesus would have given it to us. There's not. That's why he gave us the Spirit of God to be in our lives, to help people who don't know him to know him. And how do we encourage that process to happen? And so over the next year, I'm going to explore some of that. We're going to look for ways to be together. We're going to look for how do we encourage people. If you haven't read the latest Living Loved article, it's called The Narrow Road, and you can find it at lifestream.org, or we'll put a link at the bottom of the podcast here. It's those moments of choice that people we make every day. People think we come to Christ in the grand gesture. It's going forward in a service. It's repenting. It's going up to a mountain, having a vision of some kind. Particularly talking about it's a revelation of God. Wow. People have all ideas what that means. Instead of, it's God who has been, since you've been born, nudging you into his life. And that still small nudging gets drowned out by the oppressive nature of the world that seeks to conform it to its mold. And religion is just another expression of the world's conformity into the mold. And curriculum and training things that we've done to create dependencies on people, on our particular websites or podcasts or books or whatever, is just more of the same. It's more of the conformity-based world kind of thinking instead of how do we nurture people to listen, recognize those nudges, that different bit of wisdom that moves them into a different space, as Kent and I talked about so much last week. How do we encourage people at those little forks in the road? And there's just 10, 15 of them a week in someone's life where there's a nudging to go this way or that way, and learning to live in the nudgings that are God's and not the pressures and anxieties, conformities that are ours. And that's not an exact science. It's just the story I shared with you at the beginning about my wife. Not an exact science. Sometimes I'm not sure, but I'm going to follow this nudge and I'm going to find out and then I'm going to learn more. And how do we encourage that? So I want to have two conversations coming up. Honestly, I'm going to start something the first of the year called Engage. They're going to be little video snippets that are meant to cheerlead people into a relationship. It's not curriculum and it's not steps to do. It's just, and I've got some ideas and it may not work at all. And it may be one of those things I get in the middle of and the Holy Spirit says, yep, none of one of your stupid ideas. But I've had enough on my heart over a period of time that we're going to give it a shot. And we'll let you know more about that as that kind of unfolds. The newsletters, I said, Living Loved, The Narrow Road speaks to that. And it really speaks to the kinds of, and here's what I think real fellowship is. It's the conversations at the crossroads of our lives, at those moments of choice. It's the conversations that stimulate us more Godward and less to be infected by the lies of the world or religion or even human effort, even well-placed by well-meaning people. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3, losing that sense that I can do for myself what God's already not doing in my life. Learning to live in the love of the Father as a real, not principles of love, not principles of grace, but it comes out of a real relationship where his voice becomes something I'm increasingly comfortable recognizing. It's not voices you hear at a wall or necessarily through a wall or voices you hear in your mind. It's nudging, impulses, it's insights, and learning to respond to those. And the more I respond to those, the more freedom I'll have to respond to those. And the less I respond to those, the darker my life gets. That's just true. But on any day, you can make the decision with God to stop the conformity to old things and ask him to lead, teach us in something new. It's always in small things. I know people are looking for the grand gesture, going to Africa or going here, or going there. It's not there. It's found in the simplicity of just being that nudge. I want to invite you into this conversation, to be honest. And two things, actually, I want to do. One, I want to say to you, if you've been wanting to have a relationship with God and you've read everything, and I get this email too, I've read this book, this book, this book, this book, this mine and others. What do I read next? It's like somehow a book, a seminar is going to unlock this. Hear this language. This is Colossians chapter 2 from the Message. He says, I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. That's where the focus is. Not live stream, God journey, books, it's Him. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and no one else. What mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in Wayne and live stream and your favorite author, teacher, pastor, guy. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's the one at work in you to transform you. That knowledge is in Him and nowhere else. And I continue, and we've been shown that mystery. I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after other so-called mysteries or the secret. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. As small as it is, I'm going to add in here, as small, whatever God, whatever little bit God has given you, whatever nudge, go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ Jesus, the Master. Now live in Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around this faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. If this has caught your passion, I don't know this is fully where the God journey is going to go. I'm still going to bring you some fun conversations when I find them with people who are also again. But it is conversations that matter. It is conversations that I hope stimulate you to recognize the nudgings in your heart and follow them. But if you want to have more of a conversation about this, we're instituting some new ways to help you do that. We've got a new conversation, question, comment line. It's not the same as being able to take live phone calls, but you can contact us at 805-539-6980. We're going to have voicemail record. You want to ask a question, make a comment, go ahead. And we'll filter those into the podcast as we can do that. So you can do it there. If you want to Skype it, you can also do it at The God Journey. The God Journey is our new Skype name. We got voicemail there. So you can leave a voicemail for me there. If you're leaving a voicemail, I'm assuming that you don't mind us airing it. It helps if you start with your name and where you're from, but not your full name. Just start with your first name. Hi, I'm Jim from Texarkana, Texas, or whatever. And that doesn't even have to be true. Make up a name if you want, or a location, but it just kind of grounds us in something a little more than here's this question from out of the cosmos. So check those out if you want to help us. But more importantly, if you've been listening to this podcast for 7 years and you feel like I'm still not connecting with Him, this is the time to start. Don't look for it in another book, another reading, another podcast, another something. You begin finding that space, as Kent and I talked about last week, where God nudges you. I look at Sarah's healing and what's going on in her life over the last season. We didn't initiate this. God did. It was following some nudges and watching circumstances unfold. I think, as Kent and I talked last week, we spend so much time resisting the circumstances that are at times in the very doorway of what God has next for us. So I hope that's helpful. Hope we explore it more. Give me a comment, question. You obviously can write us email too. And sometimes if there's conversations we want to have on Skype or whatever that you don't mind me recording about some of these things, that'd be fun too. So let me know.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,